Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas from Windham Community Chapel, and I'm glad you're listening to our Sunday morning service of September 6th. It's hard to believe, but we're already into September. Summer has gone so quickly. I'm glad that you're here spending time together with us on this podcast, and I am grateful for the opportunity to share God's Word together with you today, and I pray that this service will be a blessing as we pray together, as we share some announcements, and as we listen to the Word of God preached. It's my hope and desire that as we spend time together in God's Word, that that would encourage you to spend time personally with God in His Word each day. And that's really why I send out the Bible study on Tuesday mornings. We're looking at the book of Hebrews over the, I think we're in week four this week, and we're spending quite a bit of time looking through the book of Hebrews. And it's my hope and desire that this will stimulate you to know God better, to understand His truth as we look at Jesus Christ and His superiority over angels and every other living being. But this will encourage you to spend time to develop your own relationship with God. As His Word speaks to you, it allows you to understand God better and to develop that close, intimate relationship that God so desires to have with you. I also want to encourage you to come out on Sunday mornings as we are gathering together here at our building and in Dummerston. We meet at 10 o'clock in the morning, and we would love to have you. We have plenty of room for folks. You don't have to sign up. Just come on Sunday mornings. Bring a face mask if you don't have one. We have some available, and we practice 6-foot distancing just to keep everyone safe. Abundance of caution to keep everyone safe during these days. And just want to encourage you, if unless you're feeling physically compromised, that this would be an issue for you, we want to encourage you to come back together and worship on Sunday mornings with us. Well, today, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 calls us to worship. There the word of the Lord says, "Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are His dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him." Let's open in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for meeting with us today as we gather remotely. We desire to lift You up and bring glory to Your name as we worship today. We acknowledge that You are our exalted King. We affirm that in Your presence and at the mention of Your name, we bow in humility to our Savior and Lord. You have saved us from our terminal sin condition. You have rescued us and welcomed us into the kingdom of God through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, in light of who You are and what You have accomplished in our behalf, we offer our worship to You. May the words that we offer in praise to You and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to You this day. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few reminders to you. Don't forget to send in your or drop off your offerings, your tithes and offerings here at the church. You can send them to the church or drop them off. We'd be happy to do that. And we are grateful for your faithful giving to the Lord during these days. Again, continue to send in any prayer requests that you might have to be shared with our church family in the variety of ways we do that, through email or during the podcast or on Sunday mornings when we gather and worship. We'd be glad to anxious, actually, to lift your needs up and before the Lord together. Well, today is the second sermon in a series of nine from the book of Genesis. We're looking at this theme of faith lived out in the real world. And we're looking at the lives and experiences and choices of people there at the very beginning of time. And we're seeing, in some cases, what to avoid, but in most of the cases, how we can have a genuine relationship with God lived out in the real world. The last thing I just want to call your attention to is our annual meeting, which is Sunday, October 4th, immediately following the 10 o'clock service here at our building in Dummerston. This morning, I'd ask that you join me in prayer as we lift up some of the needs in our congregation. Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing and answering our prayers this day. We are grateful for the assurance that we have that when we ask anything in the will and the name of Jesus, you respond by directing our lives down the path of righteousness. You're not far away from us, but rather right with us and fully aware of our needs and clear about the right answer to our requests. You are holy and righteous, merciful and full of grace. You love justice and desire for your children to live humbly in your presence. You are faithful and true to your children. You provide perfectly for all our needs and desire to give us good gifts. We are so undeserving of this, but that does not stop you from providing it for us. Lord, we bring the needs of Joe Conroy before you this morning. He's facing some health concerns in his life and needs your intervention. Would you give he and Jeannie peace as Joe meets with doctors and gets further testing? Provide wisdom and insight to the healthcare professionals as they set a course of treatment for Joe. May your presence in their lives bring contentment and assurance in the days ahead. We also lift up others in our church family who may be struggling with physical or emotional or financial issues. As they face these challenges, may they rest on you and your amazing grace. May they lean on you for strength and help in times of trouble. Help them to seek your will and follow your way and not choose their own path through these challenges. And then, Father, as we open your word this morning, we open our eyes, our lives to know and follow your will. Speak to us through the lives of Cain and Abel this morning, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be looking into the first 16 verses of Genesis chapter 4 in this sermon entitled, "O Brother." You know, every parent has great hopes for their children. When we bring a child into the world, we hope and pray that they will be better students, athletes, people, and disciples of Christ than we were. I think this is a pretty universal feeling. We want our children to go through life avoiding the mistakes that we made. Many of us hope and pray that our children find Jesus Christ earlier than we did so that they might grow deeper and trust more completely than we do. We want our children to be improved versions of who we are. But in spite of that, I suspect no parents had higher hopes for their children than Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man.'" There is something that we generally miss when we read that Eve gave birth to a son and named him Cain. One commentator gives us insight into the significance of the name Adam and Eve gave their firstborn. He wrote, "In view of the promise of a deliverer, the name probably means 'here he is,' or 'I've gotten him.' Eve called her son 'here he is' because she thought the deliverer had been sent by God. You see, most likely, Adam and Eve hoped that Cain was the deliverer that was promised a few verses back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. They hoped he would be the one who would be bruised in the heel, but would crush the head of Satan. He would be the one who would set them free once and for all from the penalty of sin. He would be the one who would be their redeemer. And when you think about it, this probably was a very logical and reasonable hope. Unfortunately, these hopes were soon dashed to the ground as hope turned to horror and harmony turned to hate. You know, we don't know much about Cain and Abel. We don't know what kind of brothers they were. We don't know whether they were ever close or whether they always went their own ways. All we know is the one event that took place in their lives. And at this point, they were grown, probably with families of their own. Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. And one day at worship, Cain and Abel present their offerings to the Lord. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Cain brought some of his harvest as an offering to the Lord. We are told in verses 4 and 5 that God looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. They both came to worship. God was pleased with Abel, but not Cain, and Cain was offended. Now there is a great deal of debate as to why God rejected Cain and his offering and accepted Abel and his offering. And there are basically two main ideas. First are those who say it had to do with Cain's attitude. And the other says that it had to do with his offering. Let's look at them for just a few minutes. For those who say his attitude was the problem, they point to several things. They say both Cain and Abel brought the best that they had. They say many kinds of offerings did not require an animal. If this was an offering rather than a sacrifice for sin, then there was nothing wrong with the offering. And then we are told that God did not look with favor upon Cain and his offering. Could this point to the fact that the problem was not with the offering itself, but with the attitude of the one making the offering? In other words, it was not what Cain brought, but how he brought it. Well, these facts lead some to conclude that the reason that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was rejected was because Abel came joyfully to worship and Cain came out of a sense of obligation. It would be like two people who come to church. One comes because they have to or because it's part of their routine. The other comes because they love the Lord. One's worship will be accepted. One will not. Well, then the other idea is that the offering was the problem. They suggest that Cain's offering was rejected because it was not an animal sacrifice. The sacrifice of an animal is required later in the Old Testament to cover sin. This act of sacrificing an animal shows the horrible consequences of sin and points the worshiper beyond the animal to the one who would give his life as a ransom for many. It is true that Moses gave the regulations for sacrifices many years after this encounter. But we must remember that one of the first things God did for Adam and Eve was slaughter an animal to make clothes for the first couple. I believe that this was a sacrificial act designed to remind the couple of the need for a deliverer. Since this is the case, the notion of animal sacrifice was already in place. The fact that they were bringing offerings at all shows that there was some instructions regarding sacrifices. In this case, the problem was that Cain was seeking to worship God on his terms and not on the Lord's terms. He was doing what was convenient and not what was required or right. But let's face it, we will never know why God rejected Cain's offering for sure. But what we do know is that this rejection by God really irritated Cain. And it irritated him perhaps even more than Abel's offering was accepted. You know the old saying, misery loves company. Nobody likes to see someone else prosper while we're struggling. For example, it is hard to celebrate someone's promotion if it was a job you felt that you deserved. Or it's hard to celebrate someone's wedding if they are marrying the person you believe that you should be marrying. Cain resented the fact that his wrong was in sharper contrast in comparison to Abel's good. The result? Well, Cain coaxes Abel out to the field, perhaps on his own farm, and kills him. Well, we are given in Scripture two conversations between Cain and God. One is before the murder, the other is after. Listen to the first conversation in verses 6 and 7 of our text. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. See, Cain was ticked. He felt that he had been embarrassed and wronged. Rather than repent, Cain allowed the pot to boil as he grew in anger. Notice a couple of things from what God said. First, Cain knew the right thing to do. If Cain is admonished to do the right thing, it was because the right has been made known to him. Cain knew what he should do and chose not to do it. So Cain is not wrong because of ignorance or a mistake. He is rejected because he lacked humility, faith, and obedience. He refused to come to God confessing his need. But then secondly, notice that Cain did not need to be angry. This wasn't a matter of favoritism. It had little or nothing to do with Abel. The problem was with Cain himself. Instead of getting angry, he could have repented and done the right thing. This was a problem that was easy to solve. But Cain found it easier to blame others. This murderous attitude is really not that rare. For instance, I found this in a classified ad. Wedding dress for sale, never worn. Will trade for a .38 caliber pistol. Wayne Dyer is direct and to the point. He writes, anger is kind of a psychological influenza that incapacitates you just as a physical disease would. Anger is a choice as well as a habit. It is a learned reaction to frustration in which you behave in ways that you would rather not. But notice thirdly that Cain is warned that he is flirting with danger. God warns Cain. He sees the destructiveness of Cain's attitude. He tells him quite plainly, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. See, this was a pivotal moment in Cain's life. His soul hung in the balance. God warns Cain to root out the sin from his life. If he didn't, it would destroy him. He wanted him to stop making excuses and take responsibility for his behavior. He wanted him to repent. I read a story about a man who wanted to sell his house in Haiti for $2,000. And another man indicated that he wanted to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. Well, after bargaining back and forth, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from just over the door. Well, after several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell it. So the first owner went out, found the carcass of a dead dog, and hung it from the single nail he still owned. Soon the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. And the moral of this story, this parable, is this: if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. This is exactly what Cain was doing. In fact, he was not giving the devil only a nail, he was giving him a whole room in his life. Cain was courting disaster by harboring these ill feelings. And we do the same thing when we play with sin. When we shrug off our bitterness, resentment, anger, stubbornness, and hard-heartedness in our relationships, we are giving the devil a nail. When we know something is dangerous, but walk as close as we can to the edge, we are giving the devil a nail. When we choose to excuse rather than repent, we are giving the devil a nail. When we choose to rationalize rather than confess, we give the devil a nail. How much better to be honest before the Lord and deal with the problem. Well, now I want you to notice how Cain's sin is exposed. The second time Cain talks with God, the Lord asks, "Where is your brother Abel?" Now, that's not because God didn't know what happened. Like a parent, God is asking a question to see what his child will say. He is giving Cain the opportunity to confess his sin. Cain refuses with a smart aleck remark, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God responds, "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." If this was a crime drama, we would say at this point that Cain is busted. He has been exposed and now he's going to be punished. But before we go on to the punishment, I want you to see a couple of life principles. First, there is no such thing as a secret sin. Cain may have thought he was getting away with something, but God sees everything. You and I can pretend to be something before others, but God knows the truth. Another principle, since there is no secret sin, it is foolish to make excuses. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Cain blamed Abel. Every one of those folks would have been better off seeking the mercy of God. And then thirdly, unconfessed wrong creates a cancerous condition in our soul. When we don't acknowledge and repent of our wrong, we leave a nail that the devil can use. He will, and he does. Well, as a result of Cain's act of premeditated murder, God pronounces a sentence on Cain. Look in verse 11. "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Notice how severe the punishment is. God could have killed Cain, but chose to exile him instead. Cain was a farmer, and from this day forward, he would farm and get no yield from his results, from his efforts. Others around him might be successful, but everything he touched would die. And not only does Cain lose his livelihood, he is condemned to be a wanderer. He will no longer have a place to call home. I read of a story in the Atlantic magazine. It was in December of 1863 that Edward Everett Hale published a story in the magazine that was called The Man Without a Country. The story was about a United States Army officer. His name was Philip Nolan, who had been involved in the Revolutionary War treachery of Aaron Burr. At his trial, he was asked if he wished to say anything in his defense to show that he had always been faithful to the United States. But he cried out, "May God curse the United States. I wish I may never hear of the United States again." Well, the judge decided to take Philip Nolan's request seriously. So instead of sentencing him to death for treason, which he had every right to do, he sentenced him to be imprisoned at sea on government vessels with instructions to the officers that no one was to permit him to hear the name or receive any information about the United States. So many years go by. He passes from ship to ship, always transferred before the one he is riding on returns to the United States. Government red tape keeps him from getting pardoned, and at last he dies at sea. But not before the supposed author of the story, a naval officer, breaks orders and tells him about America and its remarkable growth and prosperity during the preceding 25 years. Nolan's last words are that no one ever loved a country as much as he. Does this help us to see Cain's punishment? This is what sin does. It destroys lives. In light of this, listen carefully to Cain's response in verse 13. "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Did you notice what is not said here? Nowhere do we see a feeling of remorse for ignoring God's commands or for killing his brother Abel. All we see is Cain's remorse over his punishment. Cain still feels like a victim. Cain speaks words that contemporary man often says, "But that's not fair." We receive the consequences of our rebellion and we cry out, not for our sin, but because we resent having to face the consequences of our actions. A while back, a professional basketball player had his contract terminated because he physically attacked the coach. In his response to the suspension, the man felt like the NBA was overreacting. They were making an example of him. And then he sued his agent because the agent didn't get him a contract that could not be terminated. There was no repentance for his act at all. But like Cain, we deserve far worse than we get. Someone has said, "Don't ever pray for justice, because you might just get it." Sin carries a stiff penalty, death. If God were to act in justice rather than mercy, we would die the moment we sinned. But God extends mercy to us because he is going to exact justice through Christ. Now, there are a few conclusions to this awful story. The account of Cain and Abel in the Bible is one of great sadness. The dreams of parents are shattered. It begins with the dream that their son would be the promised deliverer, and it ends with one son dead and the other sent into exile. It is easy to see this story as one of fascination, but of no personal relevance. But that should not be. For you see, every one of us is faced with the same kinds of temptations as Cain. We all know what is right to do. We have been instructed. The question is a simple one. Will you do what is right, or will you go on your own way? Will you excuse your own behavior? Will you blame others, or will you seek God's forgiveness and grace? Will you turn from God or to Him? The late James Montgomery Boyce sums it up well. He writes, "If you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are somewhat like Cain. You are in danger and you must flee from it. The Navy uses an expression for ships that sail into danger. They are said to be in harm's way. This is an expression for you if you are apart from Christ. You are in harm's way, and you must get back into the safe way before you are lost forever." There are many people who take the course of Cain. They refuse to follow and serve the Lord. And they refuse for many reasons. Some refuse out of arrogance. They will not bow the knee to anyone. They don't want anyone to have any authority over them. They want to control and run their own life. In essence, they want to be like God. These people are in harm's way. Others refuse out of ignorance. They really believe they are right. They have rationalized so much that they no longer see the foolishness of their ways. They think their way is bringing them happiness, and they wander farther and farther away from God. They also are in harm's way. When things crash down around them, they will no longer know where to turn. Others turn away out of bitterness. Like Cain, they feel the lot in life they have been dealt is unduly harsh. They feel they deserve better. They don't see that their very life is granted them by God's mercy. Some people become so embittered by the circumstances that they don't see that God is trying to reach out to them through the circumstances. He is trying to wake them up, but they just wander further away. Well, Cain lived out his days in loneliness and apart from fellowship with God. Learn a lesson from his sad example and don't let the same thing happen to you. If you find yourself on the wrong side of life, it's time to turn to the one who can lead you home. If you'd like to receive God's forgiveness, you must stop making excuses and admit the truth. You must be honest with God and accept responsibility for your life. Then believe. Believe that Jesus died in your place. Believe that his resurrection was the sign of God's satisfaction with his sacrifice. Believe that the life that God offers is a real offer. Take God at his word. If you will trust him, rely on him, and follow him, you will be restored to the family of God. For when all is said and done, we either go the way of Cain or we learn from the way of Cain. Which will it be for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have provided a way for us to have our sins forgiven and restore our relationship with you that was broken because of our sin. You did that for Cain and Abel, and you continue to do that for us here today. Your provision for Cain and Abel was just temporary, but ours is permanent because of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and resurrection 3 days later. Lord, help us to learn from the way of Cain today and turn from our sin and selfishness and embrace the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to follow the path of righteousness laid out for us in your word through our obedience to your commands and principles. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close today's service with a benediction of familiar words from Romans chapter 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord bless you and have a great week.